So I wanted to talk to you guys today a little bit about love. So go to John chapter 13. Jesus Christ, in that last major teaching that he did with his men, and really it's the foundational class on everything that we need to know. If you think about it this way, he was preparing them for the time that he would be gone, and that they would start to live without him being physically present. He was setting them up and giving them, and this is a long teaching. This goes from John chapter 13 all the way through to 17. And it ends in the Garden of Gethsemane when they took him away. It's much more than anybody can handle. And I don't intend to try to handle it. I can't, nobody can do it justice in one session. Love is a major part of what he taught them. And he says to them here in verse 34, says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for to another." This is what separates you and I from the rest of the world, is this kind of love, the love that our Lord and Savior had. A lot of people love, but not like him. Now, there is a distinction here. The example of this kind of love that he showed, and I'm not going to read it right now, but is the fact that he knows everything that's going to happen. He's just started this fellowship, and just prior to the supper, during this supper, they are all bickering with one another of who of them is going to be greatest. Which of them is going to be greatest in the kingdom? They got two of the disciples got the mom working Jesus Christ, say, "Hey, go, mom, work on the Lord so that tell him we one of us will be on the right hand and one will be us will be on the left." When we're talking about this is his fellow. This is this is the disciples, the spiritual leaders of the church from this day forward. I mean, we don't look like we're in really good hands, do we, at that moment? I mean, how would you like that? But I'm not focusing so much on them as what the Lord has done. See, if God can take people who are that carnal, that petty, and really entrust the entire outreach of God's word throughout the centuries in their hand, what can he do with you and I? He can do anything if we allow, if we choose to walk with him. Jesus, knowing all of this, he took off his clothes after the supper, after he had broken bread. He co did the covenant, the new covenant. He told them what to do and to remember this and to partake in it. And then he takes off his clothes and he acts like the least and lowliest servant that is possible in a household, which is the guy who washes their feet. And it really upsets Peter. And Peter says, "You're not going to do this to me." And Jesus said to Peter, if you don't allow me to do this, you got nothing to do with me. This is it. This is a game breaker." Because none of us, as the children of God, as ministers, as the sons of the living God, should ever act like we are not the lowliest of all servants, and we take care of everybody. even the ones that betray us. And he washed Judas's feet, knowing that the devil had entered into his heart and that he would be betrayed. See, that's what love looks like. That's what love looks like. It's not, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. If you say nice things to me, I'll say nice things to you. It's a love that is beyond reciprocation. Yeah, that's the kind of love we're dealing with here. So go to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, I'm going to read here verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given to us. When you keep this commandment and you do it, it's you have God in Christ in you. When you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you receive that Spirit that he poured out. I mean, in the first century church here, in the context of the book of First John, it's towards the end of the John is the last of the apostles that are alive. This book is written really late, probably about 90 AD. And most of the Christians that John is dealing with, if not all of them everywhere, because remember, so many turned away from Paul. Says all Asia Minor turned away from him before he was killed, and John lived way past Paul. John's going back to real basic things. Really, really true. I mean, it's a black and white gospel. You walk in love or you hate. You know, you either love God or you don't. There's no... You know, it's a real clear-cut line, I mean, throughout this gospel. It is super loving, and at the same time, it's super sharp, which is, you know, when you read the Gospel of John, which he also wrote, if you want to know, I mean, look at the difference in style. I mean, this is a different era, a different time, same guy. I mean, the Gospel of John is flowing and it's beautiful, and I mean it's soft and it's just lovely in way it's written. I mean, this is the vocabulary of the man who wrote it, right? But by the time you get to the end of all things, now we're talking about, let's go back here to basics. And verse 23 again, it says, and this is his commandment. In case you've forgotten, and I think that the people in the first century had forgotten, that we should believe on the name of the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keeps his commandments, those of us who do this, dwell in him and he in him. God Almighty is dwelling in you. You got to keep it. You got to do it. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. This first thing, you know, when you believe the word, the gospel of our salvation, when you believe that Jesus Christ was Lord, when you first heard the gospel and you believed that Jesus Christ is Lord, you believe what the gospel said about God raising him from the dead. Romans 10, 9 and 10 is the synopsis of the gospel that is necessary to be believed in order to receive the Spirit and to have eternal life. When you and I believe those truths, God poured out in our lives his Spirit. He poured out the love of God into our lives with that Spirit. He gave those men on the day of Pentecost and each and every one of us sonship. We are his adopted children. He chose. These are things that the gospel talks about, right? Behold, what manner of love. You keep this in your head. This is who you are. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The world doesn't know who you are. So it's not going to treat you or identify you with this. You have to choose to identify you with this. And when you do that, you purify your heart. And you got to hope. You got to hope the promises, the covenants, all the other things. But if you don't, and I was talking just before we started the meeting, I was talking and there are churches that have no relationship with God. You know how they pray? God, maybe if you would, please help me because, you know, but are you there? I'm not really sure. You know, I mean, I'm not trying to belittle anybody. But if you got no understanding that you're God's child, that he loves you, that he is right there with you, that he tells us almost every time we get together in manifestations, I'll never leave you or forsake you, that I'll guide you and help you. I'm right there with you, kid. Do you got that in your heart? I mean, I do. We've been doing this. We've been talking about it forever. I believe that. I got peace. No matter what goes on, I got peace. I got peace with him. I got peace with myself. I got a hope that won't quit because I know that I am his child, because I know that he loved so much that he gave his son. And if you don't know the scriptures, if you don't know the promises, then you know, you're like I was way before I learned the word. When I went to church, God was real big in my mind, but I didn't know him, had no relationship with him. Maybe God, if I'm good enough today, would you please, you know, help? That's not, see that, you may believe in God, but you don't know him. You don't know that you got his Spirit. You don't know that you got anything. You don't even know if he really hears you. When you and I realize and we come to this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called this. When you come to that realization, that you know, that you know, that you know, that you are his child. and you are loved and you are cared for and you're watched over and you're protected, then your relationship with him skyrockets. And I want to tell you something, you know, you can ask, you know, and he will help. You know, he will. And chapter three here draws the difference between the believer and the unbeliever, between the person who walks with God and the person who walks according to this world, the one who loves and the one who hates, the child of God and the child of the devil. It says, whosoever, you know, verse four, it says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came to take away, to wipe away. He was manifest. He was sent and manifest to take away our sins. And in him is no sin. He was the only one who never did sin. Are your sins taken away? Yeah, they are. And you know what? If you sin again, right, you and I, and we all do, and any of you tell me that we don't, I'm going to tell you, you really got to read the Bible some more, all right? And maybe change the attitude a touch. But that's not what today's teaching's about. You don't ever allow yourself to get that prideful. We are just human beings. We believe the truth, but we're human beings. And it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that if we sin, he is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us of our trespasses, right? Because believers sin. We fall short. We miss the mark. We sin. And the people that think that they are holier than thou, they resemble a little bit more of what I would consider the Pharisees' attitude towards God and his word, where I'm so good. I'm so righteous. I would much rather be and stay that guy who's beaten on his chest and say, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. But let's go on. Whosoever, verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresses the law, transgresses God's word. For sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him, when you live in him, when he's dwelling in you and you in him, there he sins not. Now, the word sin not is he does not habitually sin in the Greek. It's not your habitual lifestyle. We know that all of us sin, but it's not habitual. In other words, you're living in this all the time. It says, whosoever abideth in him does not habitually sin. Whosoever sinneth habitually hath not seen him, neither knows him. When you break God's word habitually, you don't really know him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth or habitually committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of Man was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You know, the Lord came and was manifest to destroy the devil's works. What's the devil's works? People who live in habitual sin. That's what I was delivered out of. That's what you were delivered out of. Whosoever is born of God does not habitually commit sin. For his seed, God's nature, remains in him. He cannot habitually sin because he is born of God. You know what? I got a conscience. You got that little voice in you, that little conscience, right? Well, first of all of us learned that in our lives. Long before we believed on God, we had parents, or we had individuals, or teachers. We had whatever we had. And people taught us, this is right, this is wrong. And you know where those principles came from? They came from Scripture, even if they didn't really know God very well. All those principles that we live by in the laws of the land, of the country, are pretty much from Scripture. You can pretty much talk, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. They come from that scriptural point of view. Mankind have always lived that way. And the people who decide that punishment is meted out according to those things. Although many things are changed all the way through, but the basic fundamental principles of what's right and wrong is from Scripture. It's from God. So almost natural law at the same time. People who habitually sin, they live a lifestyle of sin. They don't know God. You and I gave an example one time in a teaching of when I was growing up as a kid. All right, we had the guys who ran the neighborhood. You know, they were the criminal element. You know, back before you had gangs. You had organized crime. They were the guys, they were making the big money. Then you had the little street gangs, and they would shake down people and do the little things. And then you had the regular folks that were working and living within this. And back in those days, you had these guys, I guess you call them organized crime. I don't know how organized they were, but they were the guys who were making a ton and not working on a regular basis. Every once in a while, they'd do something really, really sweet. They'd get, oh, let's get all the kids together, and the ice cream truck would come by, and they'd buy all the kids ice cream. They did a really nice, loving act. But it wasn't their lifestyle. It wasn't their lifestyle because you knew doggone well that this guy got beat up, and this guy got shaken down, and this one was shot in the street in front of my door. That was their lifestyle. But every once in a while, you know, they would come across it and they were everybody's buddy. They had one righteous act in a lifestyle of sin. A lot of people who have a lifestyle of sin can have righteous acts, do a nice thing. The believer lives a righteous lifestyle, and also falls down on their face and commits sin as an unrighteous act once in a while. And you know what you do when you have that unrighteous act? You feel bad, you repent, you ask for forgiveness, and you do your best not to do it again. That's a lifestyle of righteousness. Now, you can see that with all the believers. You can see it, especially, you can see it famously with David. You know, other things like that. Nobody is perfect. The only one who was the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can tell those, you can make an observation both in your surroundings and the people that you know, in the world that we live in, among your spiritual leaders, who's walking with God and who would, you know? And verse 7 says, little children, let no man deceive you. Don't be deceived. And the first century church was being deceived pretty well, if I read the context of this book. He that does righteousness is righteous. He that lives a lifestyle of righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Look over in verse, I think it's 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. How do you love? Your love is something that has to be manifest, right? So what's, if you don't want to be deceived, just because somebody sounds really nice, but it's what they do that counts. Is what they do, how they live habitually, what actions they are taking habitually. Are these a lifestyle of the things and the way methods that God chose? Or is it just once in a while they come off really, really sweet? Like I said, no people are perfect, but what's the lifestyle? And if you don't know a person enough to know their lifestyle, then you can't figure that out. You can't. You can't just figure it out. I mean, we all have our thoughts, but you really don't know. The people who have been in my fellowship and who I have dealt with in my church, they know me because they've been with me, right? They've made up their mind. I've had people come to the fellowship and say, not so much. I don't want this guy. And then I've had other people, you know, by the grace and mercy of God that I've had the joy, the privilege of being with for 20, 30 years. But they can say, I've seen this guy in his up days. I've seen this guy in his down days. And you figure it out. You know, mom's got a good day, mom's got a bad day, but can you figure it out? Same thing with the dads, same thing with brothers, sisters, each other. What's the lifestyle? Everybody's got a bad moment. When it comes to with God, we ask for forgiveness. He is gracious to forgive all of our sins. But we live a lifestyle of his word. We live a lifestyle of love. We live this kind of lifestyle because he asks us. Verse 10 says, in this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. This is how you know the difference between God's children and the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. If you don't love, and we're talking about, again, habitually, everybody's got a bad day. Everybody's got a bad, you're not allowed to have a bad day anymore. No, everybody's got bad days. But if you want to be a child of God, and you do his word, you love the brethren, you walk righteously. If you are a child of the devil, you don't love. The absence of love is, by definition, hate in 1 John. You get the choice. You either walk in love or you don't. You're either of God or you're not. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. You know, that word slew, it's sort of like slew in old English. It doesn't really kind of convey. It's the same word in Hebrew that was done when you cut the throat of the animal in the sacrifice, is butcher. Cain butchered his brother. He cut his throat. He cut his throat. Why? It says, and wherefore he slew him, because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Cain, we covered him a couple weeks ago, whatever it was. Cain came to work. God didn't accept the offering. God didn't want what Cain had. Cain wanted to do it his way. And that jealousy, that rage that he had, and it must have been rage. God intervened. God talked to him. God counseled him, and he rejected all of that. So men can get to the point where even Almighty God can be beaten on your head with his words and make them as clear as a bell, and you say, nah, I got nothing to do with you. To hell with you. And go and slice your brother's throat. And that was his twin brother. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. To the people who are in the world and of the world, they hate you. Don't marvel about it. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brother, and he that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Now, this is all with like Cain here, right? Didn't Cain do like, didn't he come and worship God? Didn't he bring the offering? He just did what he wanted to do. He didn't do it God's way. He didn't do what the word said. You know, go back to the whole thing. But the point is, this people, oh, I'm this, I'm that. No, you either love with the love of Christ, that kind of love, or you don't. Our whole society is going the other way. Now, it's always been going the other way, but now it's going the other way more, with more volume, with greater volume as far as loudness. But it's nothing new. The world hates. Unless you're a part of the world, they hate you. It says that in 1 Peter and or 2 Peter, but the point, I'll do that some other time. We know that if we love, we're of him. If we love like our Lord and Savior loved, we are of him. And don't be surprised if the world hates you. Don't be surprised. Hereby perceive that we love God, verse 16, because he laid down his life. We perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. See, that sacrificial kind of love is the love that God had. God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's a sacrificial love. It's not a warm and fuzzy one. It's the definition of love that you just get from Scripture. Jesus Christ gave his life. That is the love that he had. He sacrificed himself for us, for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now here it is. Jesus Christ gave his life, laid it down. There's no greater love that any man can have, it says in John 15, right? Then he lays down his life for his friend. No greater love. That kind of love is displayed in our society from time to time. People die for one another. They die for strangers. You know, soldiers die for the men around them in the battle, but really they're also dying for me, a stranger. And I don't forget it. But let's just stick with the Lord and our lives. You give with that kind of love. You minister with that kind of love. You choose to walk and to do God's word in the world in which we live, which doesn't appreciate you or like you. And you choose to walk in that kind of love towards them. And you're willing to sacrifice. You put up with. You go out of your way. Did the Apostle Paul sacrifice, go out? He's just one great example in the scriptures. He would walk into town. He would do a miracle. He would preach the word, and they'd beat him, throw him in jail, whip him. And, you know, in one instance, he's gotten thrown into jail and been whipped. I mean, it lays out in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 10 or 11, how many times he was beaten, right? And he goes and does it again. But one time he got beat and got thrown into him and Timothy, I think, or Silas, one or the other. But they were thrown in jail, and they went into the prison. Now they're beaten, bloodied, and they start praying and singing hymns in the prison. And the place is shaken, and all the gates open up so all the prisoners can leave. It's a miracle. And you know what happens? None of them leave. None of them leave. They're all in fellowship. This is a unique wonder. What is God doing here? These guys have so touched the lives of whoever else is in prison with their loving attitude, with their walk and sacrifice for the Lord, that the rest of the prisoners don't leave the prison. And the jailer goes to kill himself, and Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're all still here. You want to talk about a witness? I've just been beaten, mistreated, every other thing that you could possibly say about it. And yet, what is this thing? Hey, I'm just praising God, loving life. It's such a witness that the other prisoners, this ain't a cartoon. Put yourself in what is going through the people's minds that are in those jail cells. They can leave, they can run, but they don't. Amazing. So the actions, the love, the fruit that is in the life of a righteous, the witness that they can see changed everybody who witnessed it. And the word moved. God did great things. The word moved. Back to 1 John here. Look at chapter 4. Verse 7. It said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. We're talking about the love that Christ had, that sacrificial kind of love. You and I, we can read what our Lord did, what he said, how he acted. At other place, if you do the word, you're walking in love. It's the doing of the word. It's the living of the word that defines love. He's born of God and knows God. Verse 8, he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And this was manifest, the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is how it was manifest. Herein is love. That's really the definition of love. Verse 9. That we could have life. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. The practicing of walking in love gets perfected in your life. You know, from a practical point of view, you start out as a Christian. You don't know much. Okay? Just think about it from a practical point of view. It's like take anything. If you've never done it before and now you start to do it, you ain't all that good at it. But see, God does something. When you believe the gospel and you know that you got that Spirit, all of a sudden, you got the ability. You were a child of the devil. You did not have the ability to walk in love. You did not have the ability to know God the way you are going and will know him and manifest the power. I mean, right out of the box, you're given the God-given ability to love with this kind of love. You are given the God-given ability to manifest the Spirit, for God to teach you his word, all these other wonderful things. But you got to practice it. And the more you practice it, the more it's perfected in your life. Like anything else, it's perfected. I just think it's... I just want you to see it's black and white. It's on or off. It's in or out. There's no little gray thing. You're either walking in love or you're not. If you're walking in the kind of love that most people think is loving, you know, like families, all the families outside of those that are Christian families that I know of, right? I mean, they love and hate one another, right? I mean, you go into a household, and unless you lined up with whoever's that household, all right, my grandmother, McCabe, Grandma McCabe. I called her Nana, right? If you were on Nana's list, the S list, she had your, everybody's picture was on the top of a shelf. All right. In the dining room, you had the whole family's picture was on the mantle, but it was really a shelf that ran across the entire room. If your picture was turned down, you were on her list. You were not invited. Okay. And I remember my brother's picture being turned down a number of times, my picture being turned down. I mean, you ain't coming to tonight's dinner. You ain't invited. You ain't invited. And some people were not invited for years and years and years and years and years. We're talking about, you know, you really messed up. You're off the shelf altogether. That's family. Any guys know people like that? These are like, all you got is your family in this world. You want to be alone? Well, you got family. Family is really some of the most important aspects of our life. And yet there are people, there are families, mothers that will have nothing to do with their children, children that will have nothing to do with their parents, steal, cheat. I mean, it goes the gamut. I mean, we're talking about Cain, right? He slit the throat, butchered his brother, his twin brother. So the kind of love the world has to offer is very, very, yeah, it's unless you do it my way, how I like it, you stay within my parameters, I'll love you. Hey, bro. Yeah. Then you say something disrespectful, boom, you're gone. Yeah. You just don't, you know, but I don't want to go on too long. I don't actually even know how long I've been teaching for, but just look at these words. Consider this, read this chapter. It's, you know, verse 13 says, hereby know we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his spirit, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Practice that kind of love. Practice the love Christ had. Practice the love from the examples of the men and women in Scripture. There is no fear in love. When you walk in love, you got zero fear. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You haven't practiced this kind of love enough. You got fear. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. That's it. We're done. Okay? You know, I've been in Christian churches, walked into Christian churches and had people in my family walk into Christian churches. I mean, I'm thinking of my daughter once upon a time, went to a friend's church, and they all looked at her and said, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. You know, I mean, she didn't go back. There are places that the love ain't there. It God's not there. God's not there. You can justify it any which way you want, but he ain't there. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. And he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? If I can't love you, you're God's child, and I can see you and I don't love you, and you got God in Christ in you. Now, none of us are perfect, right? I'm not saying you look pretty. Kenny, you don't look pretty. You don't look pretty, or let's say you're having a bad day. That's even more the reason I should love. Even more greater reason. You know, we have God in us, Christ in us. You know, look at Galatians chapter 5. That's where I'm going to close. I don't know how long I've been going on, but hopefully it hasn't been too long. You know, I'd love to hear from you all sometime about some of the things that you would like to learn or hear about or ask questions about. Here's a great example. I was thinking about doing the book of Galatians again because it's such a powerful book. But Galatians is a book about Paul is not happy with the church at Galatia. He is not happy at all. In fact, he's amazed that these people have turned against him, turned against God, and turned against the gospel because they're going back to legalism. And he says that those people that have done this to you, let them be accursed. Let them be damned. You know, they always put it real nicely in Christian Bibles because they don't really want to see their one of the great apostles damning people. That's love, by the way. But he says to them, I wish that they were mutilated. Okay? In this section, chapter 5. And then he says to these guys, verse 15, it says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you and I not break the word and not live in legalism? Simply walk by the Spirit, and you won't do the things of the flesh. You can't do one or the other. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, these are not a complete list, but these are a good chunk. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those are all sort of sexual type of sins. Idolatry, worship of other gods, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelings, partying, and such like, of which I tell you before and have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, if you live that lifestyle of sin, and this is your lifestyle, drunkenness and adultery and witchcraft, which is pharmakeia, doing drugs, you're in danger of not entering into the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit the things a spirit produces is love. See, God poured out this spirit in your heart, the love of God with this spirit in your heart. Joy, peace, long-suffering. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. You know, the fruit of God's Spirit in your life, there's nothing against these things in God's Word. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, self-control, goodness. I mean, if you walk in the Spirit, then this is the fruit in your life. This is what you're manifesting. So when you go back to 1 John and you let no man deceive you, he that walks in righteousness is righteous. You know, you can see the fruit. You can see by their actions. You can see by the qualities in their life. Again, there's no such thing as perfect people. But they're consistent. And the more you do it, the more fruit you bear. The more you practice love, the more loving and the more evident it becomes. I had to train myself to love. I had to retrain myself not to do the things that I learned to do as a young man, and hate and act violently and all these other things that I had trained myself to do because I was a creature of the street. That's all. I mean, it's what everybody else did. This is what you did if you're going to walk down the street without worrying about nobody else. You know, but as a Christian, when I became a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, really quickly, I had this absolute desire. And my prayer was, Lord, teach me to love like my Lord prayed. That's my prayer. That was my hope. That was my desire. That's what I wanted. Did it take a while to get rid of all the worldliness in my life? Oh, yeah, it did. It was a lot of struggle. But I chose to do it. And the more you do it, the easier and easier and more wonderful. We've been given this love. We can manifest this love. This is how we show the whole world that really doesn't like us very much. I mean, what are you going to do? The world's way? The world don't like you, so what they do is they nitpick at you. They make sure you know, they know every little thing that they don't like about you. And then you just make it worse, and then they end up hating each other more and more. Go ahead, let's talk about all these terrible things. So, you just enrage people. So God, no, forgive, love. That's the example. That's how you walk and you show the whole world that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ.